Hosea chapter 4, verses 15 to 19. Stubborn harlotry. As we come to the end of Hosea chapter 4, we remember that the book of Hosea is God's indictment against the people of Israel. God is bringing a case against the nation, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel, because of their sin, because of their harlotry, their idolatry. They are immoral people, and they also love idols. They will not listen to the word of the Lord, though God sent many prophets, and many words were said to them, commanding them to repent. But instead of repenting, they were steadfast in their idolatry. And so God brings this case against them. He brings a case against them to show them, bring up the evidence of their sin, and then also declare the judgment, and also to declare his own righteousness. He is in the right, but the people are in the wrong. Remember that he commissioned Hosea the prophet as a picture of God's faithfulness, and he married a wife of harlotry, Gomer, who was a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness. And here we have in our passages the continuation of God's indictment that they are guilty. They are the ones who are committing idolatry, but God is the faithful one, and he will be faithful to judge them for their sins. So let's turn to verse 15. And we must listen and heed the warning that God gives us. This warning that we have here in this passage applies to us as well. If we do not want to experience the same judgment, we must listen to these warnings. Verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Here he makes clear who he is talking to. He says, though you, Israel, play the harlot. Israel is the one who is in the wrong. They are the one who are playing the harlot. God is the faithful one. He is the one who has faithfully sent his messengers, calling them to repent. But Israel is the one who has been unfaithful to him. There is no mistaking here. There's no doubt about who he's talking to. He says, though you, Israel, you are the one who has done wrong. And he calls Israel, meaning all of the people from top to bottom, from the kings all the way down to the people. We've seen before in chapter 4 that he condemns the entire nation, the lay people. They're the ones that have no knowledge. They are contentious like the priest. The people cannot say, well, I would have done what the Lord said if only the priest told me what to do. If only the kings were not tyrannical and they informed us on what was right. They cannot say those things. They had the word of God. They knew what the right thing was, but they were contentious. They contended with the priest. That's what we see in verse 4. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So the people are at fault. The priests are also at fault. The priests would not rebuke the people for their sin, but instead they encouraged it and they fed on the people's sin, as it said in verse 8. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. So the priests are at fault as well. And the kings, the rulers, they are also to blame. From the very beginning, from the beginning of the nation of Israel, the kings set up idolatry. The first king, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, or Jeroboam the first, in 1 Kings chapter 12, he set up idolatrous worship in the nation. And he set up idolatrous priests. He did not want the nation, the 10 tribes, to move into the south, to go to the south to worship God in Jerusalem. He wanted to keep them in his own land and worship the way he wanted them to. And so every king after him committed the same sins. They did the same idolatry king after king. There was not a single righteous king in the nation of Israel in their entire history. So the entire nation is to blame. They are all guilty. And we see this in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, hear this, O priests, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you. There is no mistake. You, Israel, you are the one who has played the harlot. You are the one who is unfaithful. You are the one committing incessant idolatry. And this is who they were. And this is why God judged them. And then we see in verse 15, he says, after that, he says, do not let Judah become guilty. He gives them a warning. Do not corrupt Judah. Do not go down to the south and tempt Judah to do the same sins. Now we know Judah was also sinful and they also committed idolatry. But he gives them this warning so that Judah would not do the same things. It's like an older sibling. When a rebellious son, when he rebels against his parents, when he has defiled himself in some way, the parents will certainly chastise him, but they'll also give him a warning and say, do not let this happen to your younger siblings. Don't corrupt the younger siblings. Don't tempt them to do the same things. You may have defiled yourself. You may have gone the way of Cain, gone the way of Satan, and turned away from us. But don't let the younger siblings do the same thing. Don't even think about tempting them to the same corruptions. And this is the warning he gives to Israel. They are so corrupt, they're so engrossed in their idolatry that he has to give them the warning, do not take this idolatry to Judah. Otherwise, Judah will be taken away the same as Israel. And this is the warning that he also gives to Judah. So we who are believers must heed that same warning. If we see people going into idolatry, into false worship, we cannot let ourselves be tempted to go with them. And this would be a temptation because Israel is the same, they're the same people as Judah. They are brothers. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. They all descended from Jacob, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God took all of them out of the land of Egypt. They're also very close neighbors. Israel is just to the north of Judah. And then Israel was also a large nation. So there would be much temptation for the kingdom of Judah to go into the same idolatry. Do they not also have the worship of God? Do they not also know the Lord? Why can't we do the same things that they're doing? And they're a large nation. We might be afraid of them. They might attack us. And that happened throughout the history of the two kingdoms. But God is giving them this warning. Don't be tempted by the idolatry of Israel. They are playing the harlot. Judah, don't do the same. Because if you do, then you will become guilty and you will be given a certificate of divorce just like the northern kingdom was. And so he gives them this warning. Then he says also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. We'll discuss what these places, Gilgal and Beth Aven, mean in a moment. But first, he tells them what they are not to do. He gives them another warning. Don't let Judah become corrupt, but also stop giving me false worship. They continuously gave God lip service. That they pretended, they gave pretense that they were worshiping the Lord. But it was all false oaths. That's why he says, do not go to these places and take the oath as the Lord lives. When we take an oath, that is a very serious thing, especially when we take an oath in the name of the Lord. That's why we are given warnings that we are not to take oaths lightly or flippantly, but we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because when we take an oath, we're staking our word on it. And if we take an oath in the name of the Lord, we're attaching the Lord's name to what we are doing. We are attaching the Lord's name to our intentions. And if we say, as the Lord lives, is not God the one who created all of us? The one who is all sufficient, who lives, who is life itself. It is certain that God lives. And if we say, as the Lord lives, we will do this or that, then we're saying that just as certainly as God lives, we are also going to do this thing, whatever it is. Well, if we're going to take that oath, we better make sure that it is an oath that is God ordained. Otherwise, God will bring us to an account. We cannot take oaths lightly. He is warning them against false worship, idolatrous worship, claiming to worship the Lord, but in reality worshiping only idols. We must learn well the lesson of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. When Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered fire, it was strange fire. It was not fire that God had ordained. Yet they claimed to be worshiping the Lord. And what was their punishment? Was it a slap on the wrist, an easy, soft rebuke? It was immediate death. God killed them immediately. We have to learn that lesson, that we don't take false oaths, that we do not say, as the Lord lives, and take the name of God on our lips, because we have done the same thing. Though we are not in the Old Testament, have we not confessed the name of Christ? Have we not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Of course we have. Have we not been baptized in the name of Jesus? And we proclaim the name, proclaim the Lord's death every Lord's Day with the Lord's Supper. We do all of these things. This is like taking an oath. It is taking an oath that we belong to Christ. And so if we say that we belong to Christ, we must bear his name well. We must give honor to it and not do it with falsehoods. It's claiming to know God with our lips, but denying him with our actions. We see this throughout the book of Hosea and throughout the Bible as a whole, that this is the problem. This is the main sin. Over and over again, the people claim to be worshiping God, but they're actually not. They're not living like it. As we see in verse 12, they have a spirit of harlotry. He says, "For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray." They are playing the harlot. They love their idols. And so it is false worship. To see how serious it is that we, when we take oaths, let's turn to a couple passages in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, among other passages, we will see that we should not take the Lord's name lightly, because he will bring us to account for it. Instead, we must take it very seriously. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." Now this is speaking of Jerusalem, but the same applies to the nation of Israel. He says, "Roam to and fro, look for a righteous man. Is there anyone who does justice? If there is one person who does justice, who seeks for the truth, then he'll pardon the city, he'll pardon the nation, and will stay his judgment." And it seems like, well, there has to be someone who's righteous. They say, "As the Lord lives." But what does he say? "Surely they swear falsely." They claim to be worshiping the Lord, but it is all vanity and lies. Why? Because they do not love justice. They do not love the truth. And it is not because God did not send them afflictions to teach them. He did. In verse 3, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken." Their resolve for sin stayed true. Even though God himself was smiting them, and he's consuming them, they refused to take correction. They made their faces harder than rock. They refused to repent. This is stubborn, stubborn idolatry, stubborn unfaithfulness, which is the same stubbornness that caused Israel to be judged. Furthermore, Jeremiah chapter 44. Chapter 44 in Jeremiah. 44 verse 15. Verses 15 to 19 will give us the context for what we'll read in a little later. 44:15, "Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine.' And said, And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? So here the context is that they are committing idolatry. And they're committing idolatry because they love the physical blessings, earthly things. They're not going to listen to the word of Jeremiah, which is the word of the Lord. They're not going to repent of these things because God is afflicting them. This is what we saw in chapter 5. God is smiting them, but they refuse to repent. In fact, their faces were even stronger and heading more towards idolatry. And this leads us to verse 24. Same chapter, 44:24. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord. All Judah who are living in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. They say, as the Lord lives. They swore an oath. But they also swore an oath, made a vow to the Queen of Heaven. And who are they going to obey? Are they going to obey the oath to the Lord? Or are they going to obey their vows to the Queen of Heaven? You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will hate the other and love the other one. It is clear they loved the Queen of Heaven more. They made their vows to the Queen of Heaven, the idols, and they kept their vows to the idols. And so God then says, as a judgment, then he's going to take his name out of their lips. If you're not going to honor the name of the Lord, God will take his very name out of your lips. Never again will you invoke his name and say, as the Lord lives. And that is how strict his judgments are if you're going to take false oaths and make false worship. Now, back to Hosea 4:15. As to the places Gilgal and Beth Aven, it's common for men to elevate rituals and places, festivals, and other man-made traditions in order to claim that they worship the Lord and claim a certain religiosity. They claim to love the Lord because, well, the Lord was in this place. The Lord did this wonderful thing here. But yet, in that place, what do? They do wickedness, and they do what God has not commanded them. We think of Jerusalem, when they invoked the temple of the Lord in Jeremiah 7. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Didn't God put his name there? Yet they were doing wicked deeds there. They were lacking in justice, and they committed idolatry, so God destroyed it. This is what happened at Gilgal and Beth Aven. Gilgal is from Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. God did a wonderful deed at Gilgal, and so people would worship there. But it turned into idolatrous worship. Yet they claimed the Lord was there because of the wonderful deeds that had happened in the past. Joshua chapter 4, this is when they had crossed the Jordan River and were about to enter into the land of Canaan. Chapter 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So Gilgal is where they first went after they crossed the Jordan, and Joshua set up stones as a memorial of the miracles that God had done. Also, chapter 5, just a little bit further, chapter 5, verse 8. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal was the place of their salvation, where they have been freed from the slavery of Egypt and from the wilderness before they entered into the land of Canaan. So it was an important place in Israel's history. And this is in the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. And so they would go to these places in order to worship, but then they became idolatrous worship. We see this in Judges chapter 3, right after Joshua. In Judges chapter 3, it already had become idolatrous. Judges chapter 3, verse 19. Judges 3:19. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him. So he turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal. Idols were already set up in Gilgal in the beginning of the era of the judges, right after the conquest of Canaan from Joshua. Now, Beth Aven is actually a renaming of the city Bethel, or Beth-El. Beth Aven in Hebrew means house of vanity, and it's a sarcastic renaming of the city Beth-El, which means house of God. Bethel was named by Jacob in Genesis 28 when Jacob was fleeing from Esau when he left his family to go find a wife. God appeared to him in a dream, and then that is where Jacob set up a pillar and anointed it, and he called it Bethel. This is the house of God. And then later in Genesis 31, God appeared to Jacob again and said, go to Bethel, because I am the God of Bethel. He says, I am the God of Bethel. This is where he appeared to him and made a wonderful vision of Christ to Jacob. And so that was Bethel. And Samuel also went from Gilgal to Bethel and did a preaching route in the kingdom of Israel. So there was a very important place in Israel's history. But we will see where it turned idolatrous. It was so important that Jeroboam could not let it go without it becoming a place of idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, it was called House of God, but as soon as Jeroboam set up idolatry there, that is why it's been renamed to Beth Aven, House of Vanity, because idols are vain. They are dead idols. They can do nothing. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. So this is Jeroboam. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. All throughout this we see that this is idolatry, and it came from the heart of Jeroboam, not from the heart of God. As it says in verse 33, he had devised in his own heart. The calves were a division of his own heart. He devised them, and he also devised the feast. Ritual upon ritual, idolatry upon idolatry, yet claiming to worship the Lord. And that is why Bethel became house of vanity. Returning to Hosea chapter 4. What is to become of Israel now that they have revealed themselves to be idolatrous people? What is their character? Verse 16, since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? God had sent them prophets, Hosea being one of them, before him Amos. God had sent them many prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to turn them away from their wicked ways. Yet they refused. As we said before, no king was righteous in the nation of Israel. Every king after Jeroboam committed the same sins of idolatry. They refused to repent. They refused to turn away from the calves that he set up at Bethel and Dan. And so they are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. Now, we would rather be sheep than a heifer. Sheep are calm and docile. They are meek and humble, and they are treated well. God pastures them, or God, we are a shepherd would pasture them well and give them good things, pasture them in green places with water. And this is what we want from the Lord, right? One of the most well-known passages is Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We want God to pasture us, to be our shepherd and to guide us into blessings. And God did do this for the nation. He shepherded them out of Egypt, and he brought them through the wilderness, and then put them into the land of Canaan and gave them many blessings. But now they've become a stubborn heifer. They worshipped a calf, a golden calf, and so they became just like it. They became a heifer, a worthless, stubborn heifer that there's nothing you can do. It's stubborn. You try to bring it to the plow to do work, and it won't move. Well, what can God do? Can God pasture them in a large field? Can he give them many blessings? Will he do so? He cannot. How can he? If they're a stubborn heifer, they won't move. They're not like a lamb like we are supposed to be. They, as we saw in Jeremiah 5 and 44, that the people of Jerusalem were the same. They were stubborn. They refused to repent. God cannot lead them to pasture because they would not repent of their sins. To see their stubbornness, let's turn to Psalm 78. This is nothing new in the nation of Israel, Psalm 78. Their stubbornness goes from generation to generation, even to the time of Christ, when he brings the judgment of all the blood of all the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah. Psalm 78, it is a long psalm, but it highlights the stubbornness of the people of Israel, that they put God to the test over and over again. And that is why God cannot pasture them. Psalm 78, verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." So here he starts the psalm saying that he established statutes so that they wouldn't forget, that they would not be stubborn, as it says in verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation like their fathers were, and be faithful instead of unfaithful. Continuing on in verse 9, "The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles which he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with a cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continue to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and killed some of their stoutest ones, and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned, and did not believe in his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him, and returned and searched diligently for God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth, and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger, and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God, and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt, and his marvels in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood, and their streams they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper, and the product of their labor to locust. He destroyed their vines with hailstones, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones, and their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to his holy land, to his hill country, which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them, and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places, and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men, and gave up his strength to captivity, and his glory into the hand of the adversary. He also delivered his people to the sword, and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep. Like a warrior overcome by wine, he drove his adversaries backward. He put them on everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with his skillful hands. Over and over again, no matter how many miracles God did, what did it say? They tempted and rebelled against the Most High God. They would not relent from their stubborn idolatry, from their stubbornness in seeking anything but the Lord himself. And this is why he calls Israel a stubborn heifer. They are not worthy to be pastured in a large field like a lamb. Returning to Hosea, verse 17, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Who is this Ephraim? Ephraim is another name for the nation of Israel. It is a poetic name describing the northern tribe, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel, but calling them Ephraim, and that is because of the prominence of the tribe of Ephraim. If you remember, Jacob, when he blessed the sons of Joseph, when Jacob was near death, he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, but he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, even though Ephraim was the second born. And that is because of showing that of God's choice, and that in the future, Ephraim would be more blessed than Manasseh, that he would be a larger tribe, and that kings would come from him. And this is what we see even in Deuteronomy 33, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, that Ephraim was given more prominence than Manasseh. Deuteronomy 33:17. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh. Ephraim is given 10,000s, but Manasseh only thousands. And it's because Ephraim became more prominent, a larger tribe, and they were the ruling ones as well. And so also Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of Israel, he was from the tribe of Ephraim. And so the northern kingdom of Israel is called Ephraim here. And so what is their sin here? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. When a husband and wife come together, they are to join together. They are to become one flesh. And this is what God decreed in Genesis 2 when he created Eve from the side of Adam. And Jesus confirms this in Matthew 19, that they are joined together. The husband and wife are joined together. And in Matthew 19, Christ says that what God has joined together, let no man separate. Ephraim, Israel, was supposed to join themselves to the Lord. God brought them out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them, like a covenant of marriage. And this is the analogy that we have in the book of Hosea, is this covenant of marriage. Yet what did Ephraim do? Instead of joining themselves to the Lord, being faithful to the Lord, they joined themselves to idols. Instead of heeding the word of the Lord, they continued in their immorality and their idolatry and did not relent from it. They were joined like a husband and wife were, but instead of to the true husband, they're joined to the fornicators, the adulterer. They're joined to idols. And because of this, he says, let him alone. And this is the terrifying judgment of God. When God does not leave us alone, when he afflicts us and gives us trials, then there is hope. Because that means God is disciplining us. That means he is leading us and he is caring for us. But if we are left alone, then there is no hope. This is the dreadful place that Ephraim, that the nation of Israel, put themselves in. They were so stubborn that it got to the point where God said, leave them alone. There's nothing left to do. Don't bring the judgment any longer. Don't bring the rebukes any longer. They hated the rebukes. They said, speak no more about the Holy One of Israel. They told the prophets to run away, to go away from them. But those rebukes are very precious. Those rebukes are the love of God himself. And yet here he says, let him alone. This is the point. There always comes a point for any man, not just nations, but individuals as well, that if they continuously refuse and are stubbornly unrepentant, then there will come a point where they will be left alone. And they think that they're getting blessing. They're no longer getting, that annoying word of God that is always pricking my conscience. It's finally gone. I've taken the fetters and the cords of God away from me, finally. And now I have blessings. That's what we saw in Jeremiah 5, that they wanted those earthly blessings. And oftentimes that is what God gives them. Instead of afflictions, they have many earthly blessings and prosperity. But that is when they are left alone the most. If they are alone, if they do not have God to protect them, then who can protect them? Nobody can protect them. All of their source of their blessings is gone. God is the one who gave them all of their food and all of their covering and all of their many, many blessings and protections from the nations around them. Now he's leaving them alone to be prey to the wild beasts, the nations around them. We'll see this in Hosea chapter 13. Why they are left alone, why they join themselves to idols. Hosea 13, verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more, and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. When Ephraim first spoke, there was trembling. Oh, it's Ephraim. Ephraim is speaking. The tribe of Ephraim, the king, King Jeroboam, he exalted himself in Israel. But then what happened? He worshipped Baal, false gods, and then he died. And now they sin more and more, more idols, more idolatry. And they encourage others to do the same. Kiss the calves. This is the, if you're going to sacrifice and worship the Lord, make sure you kiss the calves. Don't forget to do this ritual that we made. It's even more holy. Yet they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears. A cloud in the morning, once the sun comes in the full day, is gone. Even for a few, after a few hours, it's gone. The morning dew, after a few hours in the sun, it's not there anymore. You can't find it. Chaff, you throw chaff into the wind and it is blown away immediately and you cannot find it again. And smoke, can anyone grasp smoke from a chimney? They are fleeting. And this is how fleeting, how little we are because of our sin. This is how little the nation of Israel was. At first there was trembling, but in the end, only a fleeting vapor, gone forever. To see this further, Psalm 115. Why idolatry causes this to happen. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. They made idols. They joined themselves to idols, so they became exactly like them. Cannot see, cannot speak, cannot see, cannot hear, cannot smell, cannot feel, cannot walk, cannot make a sound, vain, nothing, dead. And that is exactly what they became. They're joined to idols, therefore leave them alone. There is no hope for them. Furthermore, in Psalm 81, verse 11. Again, seeing the stubbornness of the people of Israel in their idolatry. Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. They did not listen to his voice. They did not obey him. And so what is their judgment? God, in verse 12, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. This is what it means to be left alone by God, given over to our stubbornness. This should make us tremble so that we do not commit the same sins and have the same stubbornness that they did. We do not want God to give us over to the stubbornness of our heart, to walk in our own devices, just like Jeroboam did. He's the one who made, but from his own devices, the calf and the false worship. If we are given over to those, then there's only judgment after that. Finally, in Hosea 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, their liquor gone, they play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. When someone is given over to their devices, someone is given over to the stubbornness of their heart, they rush headlong into sin and they cannot stop. They will go into sin over and over again, into excess, until there is no more. Their liquor is gone. They're so drunk, they're so much in excess that all of their liquor is gone. There's none left. Many times an unrighteous person will show some restraint so that they can commit sin later. But when someone is given over, when they are addicted to something, they will pursue it until it is gone, until there's no opportunity to sin anymore. How many hours do people spend on entertainment and drunkenness and sports and many other things? Money, whatever the idol is, they rush for it until it's gone. And then it says they play the harlot continually. They are very diligent in their sin. They will work hard for their sin. They put the righteous to shame. The righteous don't show much diligence for the worship of God, though they should. But the wicked show all diligence for their sin. They will do anything. They will move heaven and earth to commit their sin. We must be better than them. We must not be so lax in our service of God that the wicked put us to shame in their work, in their false worship. Instead, we must be diligent in worshiping God truly. But here they played the harlot continually. They set their face like flint to commit their idolatry, to give false worship to God. Think of examples of the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were given over to their sin. When they were seeking the angels and they were at the door of Lot, the angels struck the men of Sodom with blindness. And what did they do? They wearied themselves to find the door. You would think that if someone is struck with blindness, maybe they would reconsider the things that they are doing. Maybe that what I'm doing is not the best thing to do right now. But instead, they wearied themselves to find the door. That is what it means when someone is given over to their sin. The blindness of their eyes revealed the blindness of their heart, that God gave them over to the devices of their heart. Also, think of the thief or the criminals on the cross. Remember, Christ was crucified with two criminals. One of the criminals, as he's being crucified and executed, about to die, could not stand to take his last breath without uttering one more blasphemy against God. And he hurled abuse at Christ. And he said, "Are you not the Christ? Come down, save yourself and save us as well." He's about to die. And he still has to have one more blasphemy, one more sin against God. And of course, the other criminal, he rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God?" He is about to die. It showed that he had no fear of God. But the other one, he feared God and repented and believed. This is what it means to pursue harlotry continually. And then in finishing Hosea 4:18, their rulers dearly love shame. The kings, the rulers, the people, everyone, they love shame. The rulers here, you see a footnote, it's also called shields. That's because rulers are supposed to defend the people from enemies without, but also from enemies within. They're supposed to restrain the people from doing shameful things, from committing idolatry. But the nation of Israel, they loved shame. And that's what wicked people do. They do shameless acts, and they love it. They love to do shameful things, foolishly thinking that they are getting many blessings and many pleasures, but what they are feeding on is nothing but wind and refuse and emptiness. It's shameful. And by God's grace, when we are saved, we realize that our sins are shameful and we turn away from them. It says that in Romans 6, and in many places we should be ashamed of our sins. Well, here, the rulers dearly love shame. Instead of hating shame, being ashamed of their sins, they love it. They love their shame. This is because they've been given over and they are being let alone. And so what is the result? Verse 19, the wind wraps them in its wings and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Wind is often used as a metaphor for God's judgment, right? We can build a strong house, but God can make an even stronger wind to blow any house over and destroy it. There's nothing we can do. We cannot restrain the wind as try as we might. God can make a wind strong enough to destroy anything. And so this is a symbol of God's judgment. The wind, as if it has wings, is going to wrap them up. He's going to take them away, and there's nothing that they can do. They can fly as high as they want, but the wind will take them and wrap them up and bring them down. And why? Because of their sin. They loved shame, and so the wind will wrap them up, and then they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. They love their shameful sacrifices. You say, let the men kiss the calves. sacrifice to this idol and you'll have blessings. Isn't that a shameful thing to worship an idol and think this is your God? Well, then they will be ashamed of those sacrifices. This is not the shame of repentance. This is the shame of humiliation. They put their hope in these false gods, these false idols, but their hope will be disappointed. They will have no salvation in them. They will not be saved. They will not obtain prosperity from them. Instead, they will be utterly ashamed because of these sacrifices. They love shame, and so God gives shame back to them because of their evil deeds. Let's see this in two places. Hosea 13, 15 and 16. Hosea 13, 15. Hosea 13, 15. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. This is the fierce judgment of the Lord, described as a wind. The wind from the east is referring to the kingdom of Assyria, who was to the east of the kingdom of Israel. They were going to come and wipe out the people, even dashing the little ones in pieces and opening up the pregnant women. And that is because Samaria is the capital of Israel. They are held guilty. Also, 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings 17 gives us the full reason why God judged Israel and why they were no more. And it is because they dearly loved shame, and then they were ashamed. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings, with which he warned them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practice divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. There is clear. It's clear as day. They were stubborn in their idolatry, stiff-necked like their fathers, and they followed vanity. Now we'll finish with a few verses in the New Testament to show that this warning applies to us as well. This is not just for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. This is for us also. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things were examples for us, so that we would take heed and not be like them, not be idolaters like them. They were destroyed. We cannot think that God would not destroy us if we do the same, commit the same idolatry that they did, if we test the Lord like they did. And then lastly, two passages in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2:18, the word of Christ to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2:18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Rest assured, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God in the Old Testament as the New. He says that he searches the minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. If you tolerate the woman Jezebel, well, she is going to be judged, and you will be judged with her. He gave her time to repent, but she would not repent. Therefore, she is given over. So the same judgment is upon us now, that if we don't repent of our sins, God will give us over. If we are stubborn, then we are in danger of being given over to judgment and to our sins. And lastly, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, verse 18. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands so as to worship demons, and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. God gave them much affliction, but they did not repent. And this is what will happen to them on the last day. God will cast them into the lake of fire. Well, there will be no more chances, no escape from it. This is the judgment, the word of warning that God gives to us. May we, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, heed these warnings and not be like some of them who are idolaters. Instead, let us be humble and repentant, rooting out the stubbornness of our hearts, not stubbornly holding on to our idols, but getting rid of them, casting them aside, having nothing to do with them anymore. May the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Amen.